Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Happy Easter. It is, it's great to be here together on Easter Sunday. You know, some of my fondest memories of Easter were when I was in college, we used to go down to Waikiki Beach, and we'd do a sunrise service on Easter Sunday morning, early in the morning. We'd go there like 4:30 a.m. I think I have a picture of the beach there. There we go. Look at that. So we'd go there early in the morning. And of course, as college kids, you never wake up early, right? You never see the sunrise. But on Easter Sunday, my brother and I would go there, and they'd pay us to go and sing for the Easter sunrise service. So it was always just fun to be out. Kind of, we'd call it dawn patrol. You get out there and you sing these songs, and there's just something about that early morning moment when you see the sunrise and a new day begins. There's something special about that moment. And that really kind of captures the heart of what Easter is. It's a renewal. It's a new moment, a change. Easter is like that symbol coming from darkness to light, from death to life, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And today we wanted to start off just with a testimony. We wanted to share a testimony from one of our church members of God bringing that kind of almost like death to life and brokenness to healing in our lives. And so I'm going to invite up Stacy to come on up, share testimony. Come on, Stacy.
Hi, morning, church. So it's 2 minutes, so I'm going to make it really, really brief. But if you guys are intrigued and you ever want to hear more about it, because there is so much that I can say about this, feel free to get hold of me, and we can chat over coffee. My death to life experience is actually about my dad. About 4 days before Christmas Eve, my dad was diagnosed with COVID, and it was really mild. He just had flu-like symptoms and was just resting at home. And then on Christmas Eve, I'd been out with one of my small group, and we had Christmas Eve dinner. And my mom called me when I got home, 6 hours behind, and she told me that my dad had been taken to hospital, and it was just incredibly sudden. And basically within 12 hours of being in hospital, he was in a coma. They had induced a coma. Then his lungs started to fail, so he was on a ventilator. His kidneys failed. And within a day after being in a coma, they actually put him on life support. And the type of life support that he was on is actually for your heart, where it functions as your heart. It pumps your blood around your body. And it was just going from bad to worse. I mean, this was within 36 hours, my dad was on life support from being flu-like symptoms to on the brink of death. And for a couple of days, it was very much touch and go. Eventually, they told my mom to tell me to come out. They let my mom see him. He was in an isolation ward in an intensive care where they didn't sugarcoat anything, but they let my mom see him in case that would be the last time. And I ended up coming out, and I had an incredible, went back to South Africa at the beginning of January. My work let me go. And in the midst of all of this, I had a large portion of this church praying with me and praying for the situation. And it got to the point before I flew out from South Africa, because of how quickly things happened, that they again told us that they couldn't keep him on life support any longer. The type of life support that he was on can only be on it for a maximum of, I think it's about 10 days before that form of life support also becomes lethal. So again, they told my mom, we actually didn't expect him to make it this far, but we do have to take him off life support, but his heart is not strong enough to beat on its own. And so you need to be prepared that it's unlikely that he's going to come out of theater. And I think it was like a day before I was flying, or I was the day I was flying, but he made it through the surgery. when I got to South Africa, they made special allowance for me to go in and see him each day, because with COVID, you're only allowed one person only once a day. And so obviously that's my mother, his spouse. And within a day of me landing in South Africa, my dad was woken up from his coma. And while I was in South Africa, I was only there for 12 days. He was still in intensive care, but he woke up. They made him conscious again. And that was one of the first miracles that they were able to wake him up. And when they did, there was no brain damage, because when he was on that life support again, one of the things they told us was, my dad's a really big man. He's over 6 foot. And because of the way they circulate the blood, there was a very high chance that he would lose his leg, because the machine is just not strong enough to pump the blood the whole way. So, and then they also said to us again that there's a possibility of brain damage, that not enough brain would get to his brain either. So when they woke him up, they'd done a brain scan before they woke him up, and then they were doing tests as they woke him up as well. And he didn't lose his leg at all. There was no nerve damage anywhere in his body, and his brain was completely fine. Then when they woke him up, he also pretty much, even though he hadn't been in a coma for that long, he had to learn how to do everything from scratch. He couldn't even swallow on his own. He lost the ability to pretty much use any of his muscles. I remember the first day I saw him, he could barely even talk because he couldn't use his mouth muscles. He couldn't move his hands or his fingers. And I left after 10 days, and they had moved him down to a rehab ward. And in the rehab ward, he was there for a couple of weeks. As quickly as he deteriorated, and the doctors, I couldn't explain it for quite a while. They couldn't explain why he had deteriorated so quickly. But then they couldn't explain how he recovered so quickly either. And so myself as a believer, like, there's so many miracles I can tell you about how his story of recovery. But what is so encouraging is that multiple doctors said, both to my dad and to us, that they can't explain how he survived. They said to my dad that he was the talk of the intensive care unit because they can't explain how he survived the surgery. They told us when he went down to rehab that it's a miracle that he's made it through. They said they'd never seen a case as bad as his, who went onto that form of life support and actually survived, because only 3 out of 10 people that go onto that form of life support survive. And my dad was one of the worst that they had seen. And yet he survived coming out of that with no side effects. They told us, again, they told us that he was famous in the hospital, that every doctor knew of my dad's story. My grandfather went, while my dad was still in rehab, my granddad went to a urologist, and he was like, oh. I mean, patient confidentiality, all of that, that's a different story. But he said to my granddad, are you related to so-and-so? And he's like, yes, that's my son. And he said, oh my gosh, I mean, this is a urologist. He had never even seen my dad. He's like, I know all about what happened with your son, and it's just absolutely incredible. And these are people that aren't saved saying these things, that it was an incredible miracle. So I've got to stop, but I just wanted to also, give glory to God for doing such an incredible miracle. I don't believe it is finished just yet, because my dad is not currently walking with God, but for God to do something so dramatic in his life, I firmly believe that there is a reason for that, and that God is not finished with my dad, that God is calling him back to him. But I also wanted to say thank you, because there were so many people in this church that came around with me, helped me have faith through this, and prayed with me for weeks. I mean, my dad was in hospital for 52 days, and he's still recovering now. Even though he's at home, he's still, having to build up strength with his muscles. But he is alive, and it is from the power of God and this community of people who came around and prayed for this man that they've never met. So as much as this is my dad's testimony, this is the church's testimony. So just especially on today, I hope you find this encouraging, that God has the power to completely overcome death. God has the power to sort of break through the logic and human understanding. Even though we have made such incredible progress with science, there's still things that we can't explain, and that it's the power of God. The God who created all of these things is the God who can overcome all of these things as well. So, yeah, praise God, and thank you so much for praying with us.
Thank you, Stacy. The power of resurrection is really the story of Easter, and that's what we celebrate. That's what really sets us apart, and that's the foundation of our faith. It's the foundation of what we believe as Christians, that Jesus isn't just a historical religious figure that lived years ago and gave us some, you know, religion or some philosophy of life, but that he lives today. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. The power of Easter, what Easter really is all about. We're going to go through just all the things that we know as parts of Easter and what is how Easter is celebrated around the world. And we're going to connect that back to the ways that God made us and how the celebrations that we see of Easter all connect back to things that are inside of us because they reflect who God is. And then we're going to take you back to the scripture and just show how God lays out each of those things and why Easter is not only a part of the way we were created, but also the way we're supposed to live. And so I want to read the Easter story, the resurrection story from the book of Mark, chapter 16. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. So this is the story. Saturday evening when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way there, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large and had already been rolled aside. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body." You know, they expected a dead body in a tomb, but they couldn't find him. And they discovered that Jesus is still alive and not in the grave. And the truth is that today, right here, the scriptures promise us that anytime two or three, and we have more than two or three, come together for the purpose of worshiping him, that he's right here in our midst. And our hope is that today you would discover that Jesus is alive. Would you bow your heads with me and pray? Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful for Jesus who died for us and then rose from the dead so that we could experience life the way that you intended. Father, as we look today into just the customs of Easter and how they apply to the ways that we were created and the ways that we reflect you, and as we look into Scripture and see how you called us to live, we ask, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would just open the Word up to us and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today's the message is called Finding Jesus in Easter. And we're going to kind of look at Easter and all the customs of Easter that we do, you know, Easter egg hunts and eggs themselves and Easter bunnies, and say, why is it that we look at these things to celebrate Easter? What does that say to us about the ways that God created us? And then we're going to look into the scriptures and say, why are those things important to us today? How do we apply those things to our lives? Because it needs to make a difference in our life today. We need to understand, why is Easter so important to Christians? Not just as a historical holiday or event, but as a living experience. What does that mean? So first we're going to look at Easter itself, the holiday. Okay, so Easter. This year it's interesting because this year Easter, Ramadan, and Passover, the three great, what they call Abrahamic religions, Their holy high days, these events all actually fall on the same weekend. And it only happens once every 33 years. For some of you, the first time in your lifetime. And because they all measure these days, they all go by different calendars. But this year, these three dates all come together. Why? Because they all celebrate things that happen in nature around us. They all celebrate what we call spring, and that the season of spring, when things come to life. And what a lot of people tell me about Easter, they say, well, isn't Easter based on like some pagan, non-Christian rituals that and holidays and celebrations? And so why would Christians, you know, celebrate God and celebrate Jesus on a day that people who are not Christians have chosen to celebrate? And the reason is because everybody celebrates the same things, because we're all created by God. And God put inside of us, Christian and non-Christian, He put inside of us a lot of the same values and the same characteristics, because we're all created by Him. And so Easter reflects that. When we look at Easter, and there's a number of different celebrations that happen around the time of Easter all over the world. We look, we're just going to go through a few of them. In India, they celebrate an event called Holi. And it's this big, I don't know if you've ever seen, where they all throw colors at each other and they celebrate spring and new life. And so they bring up all these colors. It's kind of like Easter. We put all these pastels up. Why? Because they celebrate the explosion of flowers and blossoms that come out during the springtime, and all the beauty that comes out during springtime, and all the pollen that makes us, you know, our eyes run and makes us cough. But this is what springtime is about. It's this new life that comes out. That's celebrated by cultures all over the world and all through history. So in India, they celebrate it with Holi. In Thailand, they have Songkran, the water festival, where elephants and people spray water at each other. And it symbolizes a washing away of the old to welcome in the new. Again, that springtime symbolism in the Middle East. Especially in Eastern Asian and Central Asian countries, they have a celebration called Nowruz. I hope I pronounced that correctly. But Nowruz, you see, there's all these different foods and crops that they celebrate. But there's always this group of new sprouts that are always a part of the celebration, wrapped around with a red cord to celebrate new life and the coming of good things. So red for them is the color of good coming in and new life. And so this is what we celebrate in cultures all through history and all around the world from all different backgrounds. They love the thought of spring and new life that comes up, because we all love things that are new, right? We love, I don't know about you, but I love puppies and kittens and new things. And then when the dog grows older, you're kind of like, okay, I need a new puppy. No, but I mean, you know, people, they love looking at Facebook and their social media and always the videos of little puppies and little kittens. And we just love new life. In my household, we love new plants because we keep killing the old ones. You know, so we keep kind of got to bring in new ones. But there's something new and fresh when it's all, you know, you just bought it back from Costco or someplace, you know, and you see these new little plants and they're all green and they're bright. And so there's something inside of us that likes when things are new, because that's how God made us. And Easter is sort of this crossing over. From the dead of winter, you don't really experience that here in Taiwan, but when I lived in New York, you know, the wintertime, all the leaves fall off, like that song, all the leaves are brown, you know, they're gone, and everything's just dead and gray because of winter. And then spring comes, and the grass starts to grow and green and flowers, and all this color comes, and you can feel the whole mood of the city change because of spring. And that's true in every culture. That's why they celebrate springtime. And so a lot of people say, well, isn't Easter, you know, just copying them? No, it's going back to the origin. New life began with God. He's the one who created it. He's the one who put the seasons in place. God said, as long as mankind lives on earth, there's going to be seasons, these constant changes, because there's something inside of us that needs seasons of life. And that celebrates this crossing, these crossing overs and this process of death to life. And so in Christ, the Bible says that when we come to Christ, when we come to God, He makes us new. And we love that. We celebrate newness. God put inside us a desire for newness, so that when Christ would come, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. God's intention in our lives is to restore us to original purpose, that we would keep continually be renewed in Him and experience that same kind of joy and refreshing that comes when things are new. And God has new plans for us every single day. God has new adventures for us. And when we walk with Him, when we get to know Christ, then we start to step into the new adventures that He has planned for us in every season of our lives. This is what God created us for. He created you for new things, and that's why we like Easter. That's why we celebrate Easter. The second thing we're going to look at is the Easter Bunny. I know that kind of, you know, it's kind of weird. I remember in the church in New York, one guy, just nobody asked, but he just showed up. He was a medical doctor. He actually owns a bunch of clinics, a very wealthy man, and he decided to use some of that wealth to buy himself a bunny suit and show up on Easter Sunday morning and scare all the kids. You know, it's just like, who's that guy? You know, some weirdo? Did he come in? Oh, no, that's someone, you know, that's Dr. So-and-so. He just likes kids and he likes bunnies. Okay, well, what do you do? But there's something about the Easter Bunny. Why do we celebrate that? And why are we talking about the Easter Bunny in church of all places, right? Like, how does that connect? Well, it's because bunnies were chosen to represent Easter because they reproduce prolifically. I remember my wife and I went to a friend of ours' home in Malibu. We were doing a wedding. They have this beautiful house in Malibu overlooking the ocean, Zuma Beach, if you know Malibu. And so I think I have a picture of it. And so a friend of mine was asked if we could borrow. So we asked our friends and said, hey, you know, can they do the wedding there? They said, sure. So we came and did the wedding. It's my wife there on the balcony. Beautiful. She's beautiful. but this setting is gorgeous. I mean, it's all manicured. It is amazing. And so they have this beautifully manicured yard out in front. But every morning at sunrise, it's just filled with little white rabbits that just kept multiplying. And then in the evening when the sun goes down, all the white rabbits come out. All the daytime, they're just hidden. But every morning and evening, all these rabbits come out and they couldn't get rid of them until they had the big fire like 3 years ago. And now they're gone because all the coyotes came down and ate them, I guess. So sad. But you know, the thing about rabbits, like they just couldn't get rid of them. They just kept multiplying and multiplying. And this is what rabbits do. They keep multiplying. And so in Easter, there's something about us that loves productivity. We love fruitfulness. People love having more, sometimes to dysfunction. I just got to have more. I just want to make more. I got to be more productive. And we produce more than we can consume. And we want to have more than we could ever consume or ever use. There's something inside of us that just desires more. Why? Because we're made in God's image and God called us. He created us to be fruitful. He created this earth to be fruitful. To provide. The Bible says this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. See, God created us to be fruitful and to multiply. And so inside of every person, there's this desire to live a productive, fruitful life. Nobody grows up thinking, I don't want to produce anything. I want to be useless. My goal in life is just be useless. Yeah, you know, some of us, we get that way when we hit depression, but we're not born that way. And if we're healthy, we all desire to be fruitful, to be productive. Why? Because that's a reflection of our God. And it's a reflection of who He created us to be. And so in cultures all around the world, through all of history, they celebrate fruitfulness. They celebrate reproduction. They celebrate fertility. And so in Easter, we celebrate rabbits because they represent fruitfulness and fertility. And then we have the Easter egg. And that's a whole nother thought. The Easter egg, it looks, I brought an egg. Actually, I didn't bring an egg with me, but Bill so graciously went out and got one for me. So this is an egg. And, you know, when you look at an egg, there's no signs that it's alive. It looks kind of like just a rock. It just lies there. It doesn't do anything. It makes no sounds. The egg itself has no warmth. It has no ability to do anything except sit there. If you put it next to a rock, someone who'd never seen an egg before would just think, yeah, the egg's like a rock because it looks dead. But then all of a sudden, this thing that looks dead and looks dead for a period of time, you start to think, maybe it really is dead. You know, just all waiting. I remember we used to do these experiments in college, and we'd all get these eggs, and then the goal was to get them to hatch and take that little chick so it would what do they call that? It would, I forget the scientific word. It sees you and as it's mama. You're my mama, you know, so you keep it with you. And then you see after that experiment, you see all these guys walking around campus with little chickens following them, little chicks following them around because it focuses in on you. The first thing it sees, it says, oh, you're my mama. You're my mama. And so it follows you around. And so anyway, that's not part of the story. The part of the story is the egg. We're all waiting for the eggs to hatch. And then you go and you think, is it dead? Is it alive? You don't know. You know, it's just under that heat lamp. And you're just waiting for it because it looks dead. It doesn't look alive. But then all of a sudden it comes to life. And there's something about that kind of a comeback story that everybody loves. We love something that looks dead or looks like it's gone or looks like it's not going to make it, and then it comes back, right? This is something that it's universal. We all love a great comeback story. You know, there's people who write stories, authors, if they just wrote a story and said, this guy was born huge and he beat up all his siblings and then he beat up all through his life, he beat up everybody and then he ruled the world. Nobody would read that story. You know, it's just like, you know, it's just, what's the point, right? You love the story when the guy faces insurmountable odds and overcomes them. These are the stories we love. My wife and I, we love Hallmark movies. And, you know, it's never like, you know, guy meets girl and they live happily ever after. It's always guy meets girl. They wonder if they like each other. They start getting together. Then something horrible happens, and it looks like they're never going to be together. And then they come back together again. And yay, we watch the same story over and over and over again. Why? Because that's what we love. We love a comeback story. You know, it's never a superhero movie where the superhero just comes out, beats up everybody, rules the world. No, they want to see the hero struggle and then overcome. So we love a little chicken in an egg that struggles to find its way out. And from what seems dead comes life. See, that's inside of every one of us. Why? Because that's God. He created this world, the Bible says, out of nothing. And he loves to create life out of death and something out of nothing. And he continues to do it over and over again. I love the story. The reason why Stacy tells her story is because her dad, people expected him to be dead. He was not expected to live, but we love the comeback story. And so now that's famous through the whole hospital. Nobody's going to say, the guy came in and he was really well. And then I checked him out and he was well. And he went out of the hospital and he was well. You should tell the story. You know, it's like, what? What are you talking about? But it's when we face insurmountable odds. And this is the story of Easter. We love it because it's true. We love it because it reflects the way that God created us. That's why Easter is the most attended Sunday in the year, because people love a good comeback story. And the Bible says it this way, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. He raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. See, God wants to bring the dead parts of our lives. You and I, we're all sentenced to death. Other than Jesus and maybe Enoch, everybody who's lived has died. Everybody that Jesus raised from the dead died. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he said, you know, all of us are going to end our lives in a funeral. Everyone's going to die. And there's a wisdom that we get from dying that helps us to live. And it's something that is healthy for us to consider. Because not only do you have to wait to the end of your life, but all of us, we experience parts of our lives that die, whether it's relationships, whether it's hopes and dreams, whether it's physical abilities or mental abilities or parts of our emotions that die, that get wounded, that get hurt, that just get destroyed. And God's intention is to bring those things back to life. And that's the story of the resurrection, is that dead parts of your life and mine. Because I don't know about you, but I have messed up many parts of my life. I have destroyed relationships. I was like a horrible liar. I was a very angry young boy. I loved to just fight. And those kinds of things, lying, lashing out in anger, they destroy relationships. But I love that that's not where I was sentenced to stay. Because God redeems those things and he brings life to the things that we kill. Relationships that I thought would never come back, I've seen God restore. I've seen people who were divorced for years be reconciled. I've seen people who, families that were fractured by greed, by anger, by sickness, by deep pain, loss of a child. I've seen God restore those and heal those wounds. And that's the Easter story. That's the resurrection story. That's what God promised us. You don't have to be known by who you were. God can change your story. God can transform who you are. You don't have to be locked into the worst parts of your past. And you don't have to lock other people into those places. This is why forgiveness is so much a part of the gospel, because it's part of Easter. It's part of the resurrection. That even though we may be huge, horrible sinners, Jesus took our sins. So maybe I'm a huge jerk and have offended many. But when Jesus died, the Bible says he took our sins upon himself. So where before I was the jerk, I was the liar, Jesus said, I'll be the liar. I'll be the jerk. I'll be the murderer, the adulterer. I'll be the bigot and the proud person. I'll be the abuser. Jesus said, I'll take all that on me so that you can walk as a loving, hopeful, kind, patient, gentle person. That's the power of the cross. That's what Christianity is all about, that you can be made new by the power of Jesus Christ. It's not just Jesus lived this way and let's try to be like him. It's not just he said, here's 10 commandments and try to live them out. He said, I'm going to rise from the dead in the same way, the same spirit that raised me from the dead can now be inside of you and will help you to renew the dead places in your life. That's the power of Christianity. That's what the egg represents. That which was dead, becoming alive. That which was broken, becoming whole. We're going to close here with the last of them, the big one, the Easter egg hunt. Why are we doing an Easter egg hunt in church? And why are we talking about it in a sermon? You know, as a church, when we were in New York, I did the marathon one year. And so in training, you're like, you got to train every day. And so Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, I'm out doing a run around Central Park. And all of a sudden, usually Central Park is New York itself. It's mostly adults is all you see. But you come to Central Park Easter Sunday morning, and there's just kids everywhere. Because everybody's having Easter egg hunts. Our church did an Easter egg hunt in Central Park. And it's like this all through the park. Everybody, you know, they claim parts of the park and they have Easter egg hunts. And so there's tons of kids. And this is not only in Central Park in New York City, but the next slide just shows Easter egg hunts across America. There's just all the parks and open green spaces. And, you know, people just love Easter egg hunts. Kids love Easter egg hunts. Why? Because there's something inside us that loves to find, that loves to discover new things. It loves to discover things that were lost and now are found. We love, you know, we invention. Scientists, when they discover a new star, you know, it's amazing. We're driven by this thirst for discovery, to see and experience new things. When a restaurant opens up, everybody's there, right? A new restaurant, if it's good, everybody just goes to the new restaurant. It doesn't mean that his food is better than everybody else's. And in a year or two, people are going to, you know, like, okay, it's no longer a month to get reservations. But when it's new, people just, they flock to it. Everybody wants the new thing. Why? There's something about discovering. We want to be the first one to be able to say, hey, have you tried that new thing? Have you seen that movie? And my sister and her husband, they're always like, when a new movie comes out, they're always there at the midnight showing, Thursday midnight. They're going to watch the first showing. There's something about us that we just love new things. We love discovery. Nobody likes to show up and have the same shirt or the same dress as somebody else, right? New. We want something new. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 says this. At that time, Jesus prayed this prayer. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and for revealing them to children. There's something about children and the ways that they love to discover. You know, little kids, they learn languages. They love to try new things. And there's something about that when we recapture the wonder of discovery that helps to keep us young. There's something young about people who just love to learn new things and try new things. There's something childlike about that. And Jesus says, if you really want to know me, you have to have that kind of a childlike wonder and desire to discover. It's not about just being the smartest guy or the cleverest person. Oftentimes, the wisest people have the hardest time meeting Christ. But he says you have to have that wonder. That's really put into, we're all born with it. But somewhere along the line, we lose that. And Jesus says, you need to renew that. And that's what Easter is about. It's renewing that sense of discovery. And Easter egg hunts, kids love them. You know, that whole sense of the Easter egg hunt didn't begin there. We looked at one of the celebrations that we looked at was the Passover that Jews do, and it's happening the same weekend. And the highlight for all kids of the Passover is what we call the Afikomen. And the Afikomen is during the meal, they take a piece of bread, they take a bag with three pieces of bread, and they take the second piece, it's always the middle piece, and they break it into, for us as Christians, we believe that represents Jesus, Father, Son, the second one, and Holy Spirit. And his body was broken. And they hide that broken piece somewhere in the house. And after the meal, all the kids go look for the Afikomen. And whatever kid finds it gets a gift. So you see there, she found the Afikomen. She's waiting for a gift. Come on, where's my reward? And for kids, this is the highlight of the Passover meal, because the Passover meal itself doesn't taste really good. You know, you can't use a lot of herbs and spices and things in it. But they love this searching and finding. Why? Because it's in all of our hearts to search and to find. And it reminds us of the story that we read at the beginning of today's sermon, of the disciples and Mary, when they went back to the tomb and they looked for Jesus. And they couldn't find him. Why? Because he was no longer dead. He'd risen. Acts chapter 17, verse 27 says this. God's purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. God's desire, God wants to draw you into a place of seeking him, because you won't find him unless you look for him. And God wants you to focus. And one thing that death does is it focuses us on the things that are important. Tim McGraw wrote the song, this is a country song, Live Like You Were Dying. And how when we face death, it focuses us on the things that are most important in life. Tim Keller, a famous pastor in New York City, recently was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And he tells a story in the New York Times as he's interviewed. He says, you know, when I first sat with the doctor and he said, you have pancreatic cancer, let me explain to you this, that what that means is that you're going to die from pancreatic cancer. He says, this is 100% fatal. There's no cure. This is what you're going to die from. He said it was a shock. As a man of God, church of thousands, recognized around the world as a preacher and teacher of the word, suddenly faced with this diagnosis, he said, the one word I used to describe what happened in my life was it focus. All of a sudden, I had to focus on the things that are most important. And he said, three things came to mind. number one, my relationship with my wife. We had a great relationship, but he said, because this nearness of death, it made us face things in our relationship that we had let go. I just thought, it's not that important. But he said, now we talk about those things. He said, our relationship is better than it's ever been. And I owe that to this diagnosis of death. He said, and then I think of my family and my nieces and nephews and the churches that I've started, the next generation. And he said, I need to do the best that I can to pass on what I've learned so that they're set up for success. To give them all the wisdom that I have, I need to pass that on. He said, the third thing was my relationship with God. He said, I realize that even though I'm a pastor and have pastored so many, so I realized that facing death, I had to increase my relationship with God. My faith could not stay the same. And so he said, I pressed in. Even as a pastor, I realized that my connection with God had to grow. And I'm closer to God than I've ever been. I've had a renewal of faith because I've pursued and focused building that relationship. And today, I want to just invite you, if you've never sought God and you'd like to make a difference in your life today, if you want to experience resurrection life and what Jesus really intended for this life to be, then all it takes is just saying, God, I want to know you. Because the Bible says if we seek him, we'll find him. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you today, Lord, and we just recognize that you've made us in such wonderful ways, Lord God, to love life, to love productivity, Lord God, to love the renewal and the comeback story, that Father God, we can be renewed, we can be refreshed, we can be remade. And Lord, today, whatever place we are in our walk with you, God, our prayer is that, Lord, you would renew and deepen our relationship with you. For those who've never pursued you before, God, I pray that today would be the day when they would start a pursuit of you. And for those of us who've been pursuing you for years, perhaps, God, may we renew our commitment to grow our relationship with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.